This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to them, because of their transgression of course, a chilling, raging, roaring wind that penetrated these rocks that they thought could never be broken. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala left them in there destroyed and wretched. Subhanallah. Insha'Allah, we will be with our children in Al-Firdaus, insha'Allah. It's a promise from Allah that we will strive to raise them upon the mandates that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set. We will make dua for them. We will teach them the Quran. We will teach them the Sunnah. We will show them right as right and wrong as wrong. And we will empower them to be upon the right irrespective of society for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we will entice them with the knowledge that when we die, my dear son and my dear daughter, if you live upon this mandate, then my death and my departure is not a full stop, it's just a comma. We begin in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we request praises and blessings upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa taqabbal Allah minna wa minkum salih al-a'mal. May Allah accept our deeds, accept our worship thus far of the 25th night, an odd night from the last 10 nights, possibly the night of decree and virtue and power, a night better than 1,000 months. Laylatul Qadri khayrun min alfi shahr. And like I said, irrespective of our feelings thus far, we pursue our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during the odd and the even, as per the tarbiyah, the guidance of the sharia. Alhamdulillah, Allah wants to reward us for Laylatul Qadr and more. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Today, my brothers and sisters in Islam, we completed Surah Al-Ahqaf, Surah Muhammad, Surah Al-Fath, Surah Al-Hujurat, Surah Al-Qaf, and mashallah, Surah Al-Dhariyat. I didn't even know this was going to happen. The Imams are going ahead of me even, subhanAllah. They don't inform me, but mashallah, just so you know, the Taraweeh was longer because they read longer than the Jews. Inshallah, tomorrow I will cover with you all al-dhariyat, inshallah. Surah Al-Ahqaf, continuing with what we started with a couple nights ago, the Hawamim. Surah Al-Ahqaf is a Meccan surah consisting of 35 verses. And as per the genre of knowledge in the Meccan surahs, we see this genre continuing through in Al-Ahqaf and even the other Meccan surahs that we discussed today. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout these Meccan surahs is bringing together the misconceptions of the idolaters, the different misconceptions they had, because even the idolaters were at different levels in terms of the idolatry, and they all had different misconceptions that they used to justify their idol worship. The Meccan verses brings together all these different ideas that they had. And not only does it bring it together, but it dismantles them. It dismantles all these narratives. Tonight, in your worship of Laylatul Qadr, if you swiftly read through the translations of what we read tonight, you will, and even other Meccan surahs, you will see this predominantly and manifestly present. That there's a coming together in different Meccan chapters of the different non-religious, idolatry-based narratives that are used to justify this falsehood. And then also there's a dismantling of them. And this dismantling of them comes to us in the form of revealed evidence, which is testimony, and also rational evidence. That even if we put the Quran aside and put the messenger aside, for those who refuse to accept Muhammad as the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Quran as the revealed final testament and word of God Almighty, then just objectively listening to the narrative would lead you to a rational conclusion that what you're upon doesn't make sense in the least. Even if you argued that you cannot prove that there's a God, and obviously this argument can only be because of arrogance, you cannot deny that the narratives used to justify idolatry and falsehood is irrational. If someone is objective and they refuse to affirm God Almighty using their mind, if the objective, they will be able to deny the rational nature of the evidences they garner together to justify what they do. So in the least, if this is false, then what you're doing as well is false. So you see this present in the Meccan verses. And as we said earlier, Allah brings it to us in the form of a narrative and also through the form of stories that consolidate the meanings of the narrative. That, O Muhammad, and O people who are denying Muhammad, the play that you are engaged in, this play has happened before. 100 years, 200 years, 500 years, 1,000 years, 1,500 years, 3,000 years. The play is on repeat. The only difference is the stakeholders of the play. The actors of the play, if I may use the term. The names are different, but the idea is the same. Messenger came, messenger preached a message that was simple, it could be understood by everybody, and a people, because of arrogance, turned against them. And they used as their evidence the fact that their forefathers were involved in this. Or, why are you more special than us? If this is the truth, then we would have been upon it before you came. And again, this is from arrogance as well. So this we see present in Suratul Ahqaf. Why is Suratul Ahqaf called Suratul Ahqaf? It's called Suratul Ahqaf because of the dwellings of the people of Ad. The dwellings of Ad in Yemen. And they were the people of Hud alayhi salam, the people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Hud alayhi salam to. Allah says, Akha Ad. Wadhkur Akha Ad. Remind them, O Muhammad, the people who are denying you now, remind them of Akha Ad, brother Ad. And in other verses in the Quran, Allah describes Hud alayhi salam as the brethren of the people he went to. And this is brethren in terms of placement, not in terms of faith. That they might have shared bloodlines. From that perspective, they're brethren. But they're not brethren from the perspective of faith. Because the Quranic narrative is one that crystallizes the idea. The bond of faith is far greater than the bond of blood. So when brother is used in respect to the prophets that Allah sent to a people, that Allah sent their brother to them, this is not brother in faith, unless they believed, of course. Ahqaf refers to the dwellings of the people of Ad in Yemen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed them, despite them feeling that they were preserved and protected because of their size and their height and their power and the homes that they had, homes that were made out of rocks, homes that you normally would feel are impenetrable homes. You can't damage these homes. You can't bury people in these homes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to them, because of their transgression, of course, a chilling, raging, roaring wind that penetrated these rocks that they thought could never be broken. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala left them in there destroyed and wretched. Subhanallah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, تُدَمِّرُ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ بِأَمْرِ رَبِّهَا, that this wind destroyed everything except, meaning with the permission of Allah. But this everything doesn't mean everything in the sense of everything. This is al-'am alladhi urida bihi al-khusus, as the scholars of usul al-fiqh say. That this everything refers to expressiveness, meaning everything that Allah permitted, but that which Allah didn't permit, this wind didn't touch. And to the extent that they were destroyed, and the people surrounding them who were like them were affected as well. So Allah is revealing to Muhammad in Meccan verses, in the Arabic language, that the Quraysh understand, at a time when their Arabic was at the height of eloquence, what happened to a people that behaved like them. Now, in terms of the relationship between this surah and the surah before, then as we said, it's from the Hawamim. They both start with Hamim. It's also similar in terms of the genre of knowledge taken therein. Also, at the end of the last surah, Allah scolds the idolaters. There's literal scolding of them for their shirk. And in the opening of this particular surah, Allah begins in the same way. Subhanallah. And again, if we look at the meanings of these surahs, you can really, really appreciate the intensity of the situation of the Muslims and the da'wah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at the time when these surahs are coming down. That as the surahs are hard, no doubt the intensity in terms of the enmity towards the message and the messenger and the Muslims is hard as well. So these verses come down to strike fear in the hearts that are problem makers and trouble causers. And also it brings to the hearts of the believers solace and peace and an ability to breathe. An ability to breathe because of hope that the verses come to them with. That subhanallah, yes, you might have the tribes, you might have the unity of the tribes, but we have the Lord of the worlds. The revelation that's coming down with Jibreel is on our side and not on your side. And it keeps you stationed. Subhanallah. Now, for our ability to navigate the surah better, it's worth noting the following. Number one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals about two groups in the surah. The people of Istiqamah, and we discussed the people of Istiqamah when we discussed which surah? Fussilat. Remember, two nights ago, 23rd night. How can we forget? The night that felt like Laylatul Qadr so far. I'm not going to push it down. Some people might have felt 21 was, 22 was. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. There's khair in everything. In this surah, Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهِ. Correct, ya Huffaz? ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا. Similar to the verse we took in Surah Al-Fussilat. The verse that even though we don't understand because we don't speak Arabic, when the Imam reads it, we love to listen to it. For some reason, it just resonates. And I gave you a brief tafsir of it. And inshallah, it's something that makes you understand why it resonates. This verse begins the same as that one. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهِ. Indeed, the people who say رَبُّنَ اللَّهِ, our Lord is Allah. ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا, I'm going to use the colloquial translation, then they walk the talk. They walk the talk. What does Allah say here? فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. Similar to what we discussed in the other verse of Istiqamah. لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ, no fear for them. وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ, they will never ever be sad. Remember that idea. The happy you feel now, and then you feel happy next. That happy is greater in intensity than the happiness you felt before. Remember that? Allah is confirming that in this verse also. Then Allah says, أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ الْجَنَّةِ. This is a summarized form of the last verse we took. أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ الْجَنَّةِ. These are the companions and inhabitants of Jannah. خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا. Therein they will reside forever. Why? This is very important. Why? In the last verse, we explained why, but it wasn't spelt out for us. In this verse, it's spelt out for us. Allah says, جَزَاءً, a worthy, appropriate, merciful reward. And no doubt merciful. And we will see in this later on when we take on Surah Al-Fatih, why I'm saying this. Inshallah, Allah will inspire me to connect that to this. A merciful reward from Allah. Why? بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. Not بِمَا كَانُوا يَتَفَكَّرُونَ يَتَكَلَّمُونَ بِهَا يَتَخَيَّلُونَ يَتَمَنَّونَ. Remember before I said to you, brothers and sisters in Islam, if we want Islam to rise through the ranks, we can't wake up every day having thousands of other things to do. And when we finished with them, now we think about Islam and the izzah of Islam and the honor of Islam and building up Islam and izzah coming back to the ummah and so on and so forth. Remember I said you have to spend a bit of yourself. You have to be ready to spend a bit of yourself. This is what the default modus is. It's a matter of physics, brothers and sisters in Islam. It's not wishful thinking, it's a reality. It's physics. By design of this world, this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set the mandate. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Allah can say, كُن فَيَكُون. And the Imam the other day when he recited this verse, he said, كُن, and he paused. فَيَكُون, be and it will become. Yes, Allah can say be and it will become. He's the all powerful. But the Allah who created the entire system has said, by my choosing the system will be that we will not change the situation of a people until they themselves change themselves and their situation. Subhanallah. This is a physics. So you have to be ready to spend a bit of yourself. You have to be ready to stop worshipping your desires. You have to be willing to put Islam first. Especially when it goes against your wishes and your fancies and your whims and your desires. You have to be willing to put Islam first, even when it goes against your culture. The other day I told you, maybe simply picking up a miswak because my Nabi did it might be the reason why a baby is pulled out alive from the rubble. This is a fact. This is a fact. You might not connect the dots, but the Sharia is telling you that the dots are connected whether you accept it or you don't. Yesterday we learned how we interdependent communities. Allah doesn't punish a people for the sins of another people, but consequences of the life of this world are connected. If you are on a ship and you are on the upper deck and the people at the bottom deck are drilling a hole, can you stay up there and say, well, alhamdulillah, we're not at the bottom deck? Those people are crazy. At least we are at the top. If you're not going to do anything, you're all going to sink. That is just a matter of consequence, nature of design, because of the platform that you're living within. That's life. It's a matter of physics. So Allah can say be, and things can change. But Allah has said the system of this world is, if you want change, then you need to change. And change is difficult. جَزَاءً بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ Allah says a worthy reward, a beneficial reward, a reward greater because of that which they used to do. It's an action, it's a verb. يَعْمَلُونَ is a verb. And a verb in the present tense. And anyone of any language knows that a verb denotes action. You need to act. You cannot sit behind and be passive. You cannot be passive. You have to sweat. Like your job, like your work, like your earnings, you sweat for it. Nobody expects money by being passive. You go out and you search, and you're motivated to go out and search for the deen. And izzah to return to it, you have to go out and build that izzah. جَزَاءً بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ We see this here. So Allah reveals about the family of istiqamah. And consecutively, Allah teaches us about those who left the way of their natural disposition, the fitrah. And we discussed previously about this whole discussion of the nature of a human being between the philosophers and the scientists. Are we a product of nature or nurture? I'm not going to repeat the discussion. But in conclusion, we said from the Shari'i perspective, the Quran's narrative is that we are not a product of nature or nurture, but we are a product of the fitrah, the natural disposition. فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا This natural disposition that Allah created us upon, a disposition that believes in Allah, relates to there being a divine being. But a fitrah that can be polluted by nurture, an environment can pollute the fitrah. The parents, the parental home, the friends, the nature of the friends, all of these ideas can pollute the fitrah. Creates a virus, and then you need an antivirus. The antivirus is the messenger and the message of the messenger. And that's why every messenger came with a simple message. اُعْبُدُ اللَّهِ مَا لَكُم مِّنْ إِلَهٍ غَيْرُهُ Worship one Allah. There is no God worthy of worship besides Him. Such a simple message. No gymnastics, no technicality, no need for a dictionary. It's a message that everybody understands. Why? Because the messenger was not calling anyone to some new idea, but to an idea that was built within the nature of a human being, reminding them to a knowledge which they already knew about. Each and every human being knows this knowledge. And that's what my brother and sister in Islam, calling people to Allah is easier than you think. Calling people to Allah is easier than you think. Allah has already done the hard work for you by making mankind be created with the program that is programmed, if I can use the language of software. It's coded. It's within the makeup of a human being. This code exists therein. The belief in a higher being, in a supreme being, in a divine being, in a being that is extrinsic to his creation and in control of everything in existence. An independent being that creates dependent beings. The code is there deep within. Calling to Allah is easier than you think. So Surah Al-Ahqaf tells us about a people, and no doubt the Quraysh are being addressed, and a reminder to the Quraysh of all those who were destroyed, they left the way of their fitrah, and then arrogantly denied the antivirus that came to aid them. The antivirus was there. If they were objective, the antivirus would have been loaded, removed the virus, and they would have been returned back to manufacture settings. How they were the day they were manufactured. How they were the day they were born. But when you're arrogant, it's tantamount to a computer system saying, I reject the antivirus entering me and I'm happy to live with the virus. If that's the case, then there's consequences. Trying to use modern day vernacular, especially for our young here and those in IT especially. Then he reveals to us, subhanah, guidance on good manners. And we said that this is part and parcel of the genre of knowledge in the Meccan verses. I said to you from the beginning of Ramadan that the Meccan verses, they deal with matters of aqidah predominantly. But also within them, we see verses pertaining to good manners and good character and morals and manners and etiquettes. Allah was preparing the Muslims from very early on to have good manners. And the reason Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, if we look at the Quran as a collective, and I've shared this with you from the Jum'ah Mimbar, when I've spoken to you in this masjid before, is that this is the ummah of da'wah. And the speed of light is faster than the speed of sound. People will hear you. The speed of light is faster than the speed of sound. People will hear you after they see you. And people will see you before they hear you. If they don't like what they see, they will not trust what they hear. And it's manners, morals, and etiquettes that gives you an appearance that allows people to extend trust to the message that you will eventually share. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before he gave da'wah, he was known as Al-Amin, As-Sadiq, the truthful one, the trustworthy one. He was known as these things. And recurringly, I will say, when he stood on Mount Safa and told them, before he called them to Tawheed, if I were to inform you of an army prepped and ready, ready to roll, to overcome Mecca, would you need further diligence or would you accept my message? I said, we know nothing from you except the truth. You are a trustworthy person. Morals and manners, brothers and sisters in Islam. If you have the purest water in the dirtiest bottle, people won't trust that water is pure. They won't trust it. It will need a lot of selling. Right? If you come with the most branded, best plate of biryani, in Ramadan, after people have fasted, summer fast, 19 hours maybe, with the most expensive saffron, but you serve it on the dust outside, you take it and you throw it on the middle of the road, who's going to eat it? So you have to look the part, and your manners plays a big part there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals verses about manners, morals, and etiquettes. And we'll listen, inshallah, to the recitation by Hafidh Dhakir, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانِ. You want this mic or you want the other one? The other one you were playing with the other day. People thought there was jinn in the masjid here, subhanallah. وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ إِحْسَانًا.
ووصينا الإنسان بوالديه إحسانا.
And we have made compulsory upon man to manifest good treatment towards his parents.
حملته أمه كرها ووضعته كرها.
His mother carried him with hardship. نعم. And gave birth to him with hardship.
وحمله وفصاله 30 شهرا.
His gestation and weaning period is that of 30 months. نعم.
حتى إذا بلغ أشده وبلغ 40 سنة.
He grows until he reaches the age of puberty and maturity. And then he carries on growing until he reaches the age of 40 years. He's established now. نعم.
قال رب أوزعني أن أشكر نعمتك التي أنعمت علي وعلى والدي وأن أعمل صالحا ترضاه وأصلح لي في ذريتي إني تبت إليك وإني من المسلمين.
So this is a verse about good manners coming down during the Meccan period. What happens when he reaches 40? This is a good child. Allah says that He says, my Lord, enable me to be grateful for your favor which you have bestowed upon me and upon my parents. The favor of Iman, no doubt. And also the favor on my parents for raising me upon Iman, no doubt. And to work righteousness of which you will approve and make righteous for me my offspring. He's asking Allah for help for his offspring as Allah helped his parents with him. And then he says, indeed, I have repented to you, Ya Allah. And indeed, I am from the Muslims. Subhanallah. This is the manifestation of a righteous child as a result of a righteous upbringing. And this is a child that will be a means for their parents in the hereafter. And we will listen towards the end of Ramadan. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَاتَّبَعَتْهُمْ ذُرِّيَّتُهُمْ بِإِيمَانِ أَلْحَقْنَا بِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ. In tomorrow's Taraweeh, ولا tomorrow? Or is it the day after? وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَاتَّبَعَتْهُمْ ذُرِّيَّتُهُمْ بِإِيمَانِ وَاتَّبَعَتْهُمْ ذُرِّيَّتُهُمْ بِإِيمَانِ أَلْحَقْنَا بِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ وَمَا أَلَتْنَاهُمْ مِنْ عَمَلِهِمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ كُلُّ امْرِئٍ بِمَا كَسَبَ رَهِينٌ. Allah says, as for those who believed in Allah, and then they raised children upon Iman, and those children lived upon Iman, and died upon Iman, the parents died upon Iman, the children died upon Iman, أَلْحَقْنَا بِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will gather the children with the parents in Jannah as they were a family on earth. They will be a family in Jannah. And how? If the children are at a higher level in Jannah and the parents are at a lower level in Jannah, Allah will raise the parents to the level of the children so they can be a family in the higher level of Jannah together without Allah reducing the rank of the children in any way. This is a mercy from Allah upon a family that strived to live upon the mandates of Allah. In this life, He will put them in Jannah as a family in the hereafter. Subhanallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gather us with our parents and our grandparents and our offspring in Al-Firdaws Al-A'la. Ameen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أولئك الذين
أولئك الذين نتقبل عنهم أحسن ما عملوا ونتجاوز عن سيئاتهم في أصحاب الجنة وعد الصدق الذي كانوا يوعدون.
Subhanallah. Allah says, those are the ones from whom we will accept the best of what they did and overlook their mistakes, overlook their sins. And they will be amongst the companions of paradise. And that is the promise of truth which they have been promised. By who? By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to be with Him. To be with Him upon yaqeen and certainty. That we sit here with certainty that inshaAllah we will be with our children in Al-Firdaws inshaAllah. It's a promise from Allah that we will strive to raise them upon the mandates that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set. We will make dua for them. We will teach them the Quran. We will teach them the Sunnah. We will show them right as right and wrong as wrong. And we will empower them to be upon the right irrespective of society for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we will entice them with the knowledge that when we die, my dear son and my dear daughter, if you live upon this mandate, then my death and my departure is not a full stop. It's just a comma. It's just a comma. We will be brought together again in a better place. I am gone now. It's for you to remain stationed thereafter. We trade with Allah in this way with certainty, my brothers and sisters in Islam. Yes, life is tough. Bringing children in this world has never been, subhanallah, harder. Allah knows best. But we remember that these verses are coming down at a time when 360 idols were around the Kaaba. We don't live at a time where idols are around us. The Quraysh could argue that we, the Muslims from the Sahaba, could say we were raising our children at, subhanallah, a harder time than you know. And these were the verses Allah was revealing to us. We raised our children despite events with hope, despite the persecution with hope, despite the fear with hope, despite the enmity with hope, despite the animosity with hope, because we traded Allah with yaqeen. We believed in the Quran and Allah revealed His promise to us and we trusted the promise of Allah. Tayyib. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes us to the contrary, the evil child, the child with poor manners. وَالَّذِينَ قَالْ وَالَّذِي قَالْ نعم.
والذي قال لوالديه أف لكما أتعدانني أن أخرج وقد خلت القرون من قبلي وهما يستغيثان الله ويلك آمين.
نعم. But one who says to his parents, "Uff to you," uff in the Arabic language is not even a word. It's a manifestation of dissent. Subhanallah. When you're like, you know, you show your parents this dissent, but you don't say a word. It's clear from your demeanor. It's clear from your physical manifestation. They say, "Do you promise me that I will be brought forth from the earth when generations before me have already passed into oblivion? No one has seen them. No one has heard about them. They were buried and they gone." This is in reference to parents who accepted Islam and the children who fought their parents for accepting Islam. They chose to remain upon disbelief. Allah says, they do this to their parents whilst the parents call to Allah for help. Because your son is your son at the end of the day. Your child is your child at the end of the day. Even Nuh alayhi salam, after he begged his son in the final moments, after 950 years of da'wah, irkab ma'ana, please, get onto the ship, my son. He said, sa'awi ila jabal, ya'asimuni min al-ma. I'll go to the highest part of this mountain. It's going to protect me from the waterfall. It's going to protect me from these floods. My dear son, qala, look at a father, elderly father, talking to his son with such beautiful terms. Ya bunay, my beautiful, dear, beloved son. He's not even scolding him. Even though this is a time of hazm and azm, there's no time left. He says, my dear son, la asima al-yawma min amri Allahi illa man rahim. There's no protection from the command of Allah today except the one who Allah's mercy falls upon, descends upon. The people of that mercy are on the ship with me. وَحَالَ بَيْنَهُمَ الْمَوْجِ. A big wave came and blocked Nuh from his son, and his son was from those drowned. Nuh alayhi salam, even after this, he engages Allah. إِنَّهُ مِنْ أَهْلِي. My dear father, ya Allah, he was from my family. So these parents, despite the enmity of their son towards them, whilst he's rebuking his parents for their belief and challenging their belief with misconceived rationale, that look, people died, where are they? There's no life after death. The parents, Allah says, are saying, they call out to Allah for help whilst he's doing this. And they say, woe to you, our son, just believe. Amen, just believe. Just believe. This is not belief without evidence, it's belief with evidence. But you are consumed, intoxicated by misconceptions. Believe and then we'll deal with your misconceptions. Just believe. Naam. What do they say? What happens? Allah says, indeed.
Inna wa'da Allahi haqqun fayaqulu ma hadha illa asatirul awwalin.
So these verses are coming down and Allah is describing therein actual events that are happening with the Sahaba. Actual events, subhanallah. Things that are maybe happening within homes, behind closed doors. Verses are coming down describing events. You think the Sahaba don't believe this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Subhanallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they say to their son, believe, indeed the promise of Allah is true. But the son responds and says, this is not but legends of former people. You are coming with stories of the past. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he teaches us good manners in the surah, to be excellent to our parents. And in the verse you heard, وَحَمْلُهُ وَفِصَالُهُ ثَلَاثُونَ شَهْرًا. And for those in the medical field, this may interest you. Because Allah says the carrying of the child and the weaning period of the child is 30 months. And in another verse of the Quran, Allah says, وَالْوَالِدَاتُ يُرُضِعْنَا أَوْلَادَهُنَّ حَوْلَيْنِ كَامِلَيْنِ لِمَنْ أَرَادَ أَيُّتِمَّ الرَّضَاعَ. Allah says that the mothers will feed their children, the breastfeeding, they will feed their children for 2 years. For 2 years. So that's 24 months. Allah says in this verse, 30 months. The gestation and the weaning is a period of 30 months. If we look at the other verse, 24 months. 24 from 30 equals 6. The Sahaba deduced from this verse that the minimum period of pregnancy is 6 months. And this is fiqh of the Sahaba. At a time when there was no medicine, and you needed this, there were no ultrasounds. You needed this because there were cases. Let's say somebody is pregnant and or someone gives birth and they were only married for 6 months. Does this mean they committed adultery? Were they pregnant before the marriage or not? This needs fiqh. This needs fiqh. If the norm is children are born at 9 months and 2 weeks or around this period, and now you have a situation where a child is born after 6 months of marriage, and a father comes and he disputes this. 6 months. Is this my child or somebody else's child? There's no ultrasound. There's no DNA testing. They went to the Quran and they extract this. Minimum period of pregnancy, 6 months. And accordingly, they would set the laws and the rules. They would judge and rule in these disputes. This is just a FYI for you to see, subhanAllah, the fiqh of the Sahaba. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the story of Hud and how Allah's wind spanning 7 nights and 8 days came and destroyed everything. And I mentioned this to you all. And it was a result of people's arrogance. And subhanAllah, what will make us understand the story of arrogance, the reality of arrogance? It's been a recurring theme throughout the Quran, throughout our nights together, how arrogance is really ultimately the cancer that erodes belief. And it's not for the son of Adam to be arrogant. When Allah created the son of Adam from humble elements, sand mixed with water, hardened into clay, salsal, when you knock it, it makes a hollow sound as a result of hardened sand after it was mixed with water, two humble elements. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one who has the right. Everyone else has to be humble in front of him, subhanah. And Iblis was arrogant. And where did that get him? Destined to the hellfire and destined to being associated with the curse of Allah forever. It's not for mankind to be arrogant. And as one of the sheikhs beautifully put it, and it was on a light note, he was speaking to the youth and they were laughing about it. It was beautifully put. He said, why are onions and apples and tomatoes and lentils and rice becoming arrogant? And they were laughing. How does rice become arrogant? How does lentils become arrogant? How does tomatoes become arrogant? He goes, what are you made up of? What's the makeup of your bodies? You were born, how many kilos were you? And now how many kilos do you weigh? You were born what? 4 kilos, 3 kilos, 2 kilos? Now you're 70, 80 kilos. Where did all this weight come from? Came from lentils, from tomatoes, from aubergines, from rice, from pasta. Why are these things that came from the earth, from the ground, being arrogant? Has no right to be arrogant. And subhanAllah, just think about it. May Allah save us. A kidney stone, 3 millimeter kidney stone, 4 millimeter kidney stone can bring man to the ground. May Allah save us from this. If this is the reality with a 4-5 millimeter kidney stone, then oh, mankind, why are you being arrogant? لِمَاذَا تَتَكَبَّرْ. Why do we be arrogant? SubhanAllah. That we think we're big and mighty and powerful. And a stone, subhanAllah, that you need a magnifying glass to see the details of. So tiny, can bring you to the ground. Give you pain that's 9 on the pain meter. A pain that is similar to the labor pain of a female when she's giving birth. SubhanAllah. This is what can be done to you. If Allah says be, then again, why be arrogant? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes us to the jinn. Because they had a very praiseworthy moment with the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ صَرَفْنَا اِقْرَأْ يَا ذَاكِرْ وَإِذْ صَرَفْنَا إِلَيْكَ نَفَرًا مِّنَ الْجِنِّ. Ayah number 29. Ahqaf 29. No?
No, the next one is
no, go to 29. What's on 29? No. You're not here, it has to be there. Quran is preserved till the day of Qiyamah, Habibi. If it's not in the Quran, it's in your heart, I know. Iqra.
وَإِذْ صَرَفْنَا إِلَيْكَ نَفَرًا مِّنَ الْجِنِّ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقُرْآنِ.
And mention, O Muhammad, when we directed to you a few from the jinn, listening to you reciting the Quran. نعم.
فَلَمَّا حَضَرُوهُ قَالُوا أَنصِتُوا.
And when they attended it, they said, shh, listen attentively. SubhanAllah. Allah is praising them in verses that will be recited till the day of Qiyamah. That they came and they heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reciting Quran. And there were a group of 9, according to some of the scholars of tafsir. And when they heard this is Quran, they humbled themselves in front of the word of Allah. That this is the word of Allah. Be quiet and pay attention. This is adab with the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Na'am. They stayed until the messenger finished reciting. As soon as the messenger stopped reciting, they didn't waste time, they rushed back to their people. Immediate action. Na'am, what did they do?
قالوا يا قومنا إنا سمعنا كتابا أنزل من بعد موسى.
They said, "Oh, our people, indeed we have heard a recitation of a book that was revealed after Musa." نعم مصدقا لما.
مصدقا لما بين يديه يهدي إلى الحق وإلى طريق مستقيم.
A book revealed after Musa, confirming what was before it. And it guides to the truth and to the straight path. Na'am.
Ya qawmana ajibu da'i Allahi wa aminu bihi yaghfir lakum.
Oh, our people, meaning, oh, jinn, fellow jinn, respond to the messenger of Allah and believe in him. Na'am.
وَآمِنُوا بِهِ يَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ مِنْ ذُنُوبِكُمْ وَيُجِرْكُمْ مِنْ عَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ.
Allah will forgive you your sins and protect you from a painful punishment. نعم.
وَمَنْ لَا يُجِبْ دَاعِيَ اللَّهِ فَلَيْسَ بِمُعْجِزٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَيْسَ لَهُ مِنْ دُونِهِ أَوْلِيَاءٌ.
But he who does not respond to the call of Allah will not cause failure to Allah on earth. And he will not have besides Allah any protectors. أولئك.
أولئك في ضلال مبين.
Those are in manifest error. Brothers and sisters in Islam, these jinn, subhanallah, firstly, look at their adab with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his words. And we see this in a people who really appreciate the Qur'an as the word of Allah. They respect the Qur'an. And even in our scholars, subhanallah, there's a clip that went viral a few years ago in the Haram about one of the imams or one of the senior scholars. It could have even been Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, one of the senior scholars of Saudi Arabia. A long time ago, when Imam Ali Jabir was the imam of the Haram, and he could hardly stand. This scholar used to pray salah sitting. And then a verse of sujood was about to come. So he picks up his stick. And the cameras are on the imam at that moment. And he's behind the imam. He picks up his stick. And he forces himself up, even though he's so old and he's weak in the knees and the thighs and his hips, so that he can go into sujood with the ayah of sujood out of respect for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah says, they fall down into sujood. I won't be sitting and going to sujood. I will stand and go into sujood. Even though he's excused. But these are a people who, subhanallah, they know the worth of the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these jinn, they understood this worth. So they shut everybody up and told them, pay attention. It's not enough for you to be quiet and play on your phone. Well, they didn't have phones, but you know what I'm saying. The Quran is being recited. You quiet, but you distracted. No. Be quiet and concentrate. Be quiet and focus. Because the success that you require in this life and the next is being recited to you. When they finished, Allah is praising them. They didn't sit back and say, let's go for a meal. MashaAllah, let's go have a nice, burger and discuss these wonderful things that we heard. Right? They went immediately to the other jinn who didn't hear the message and they gave them da'wah. They gave them da'wah. Da'wah is easier than you think. How many people do we call to Allah and call to the message of the Quran or share with them the guidance of the Quran? Even if it was in the form of them going back to them and reciting to them what they heard the messenger said. Wallahi, brothers and sisters in Islam, I try this with Hafiz Dhakir. As he's reading, doesn't it have an impact on you? He reads, you hear the meaning. It has an impact. There's nothing more eloquent, more baligh, more reaching than the words of Allah himself. I can try in the English language, but when it's read to you, these are kalam. This is the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we learn in Surah Al-Ahqaf the attitude of the believers with the Quran. Na'am, umuman. Subhanallah, time is passing. Surah Muhammad. Surah Muhammad, so we had Makki, Makkan verses. For much of the last few nights, we finally come to a Madani surah. Surah Muhammad is a Madani surah consisting of 38 verses. Named Surah Muhammad after Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Named Surah Muhammad for that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in his book, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَآمَنُوا بِمَا نُزِّلَ عَلَى Muhammad. That and those who believe and do righteous deeds and believe in the Quran we revealed upon Muhammad, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they do so believing it's the truth, right? وَهُوَ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ Believing it's the truth from Allah to him. كَفَّرَ عَنْهُمْ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ By virtue of their belief, Allah will forgive their sins. وَأَصْلَحَ بَالَهُمْ And correct and amend their affairs. What's the connection to the surah before? Okay, here we can dive into this discussion. We have a Madani surah after a Makki surah. Makkan was revealed years before the Madani surah. So now we have them together in the Quran, even though they came down years apart. Subhanallah. And to be honest, subhanallah, this is from the eloquence of the Quran. And I said this to you before, at the beginning of Ramadan, that the Quran was revealed over 23 years. If a writer was to write over 23 years, you'd see the growth of the writer in the text. 23 years is a long time. Experience grows the writing ability of the writer, of the author. The Quran over 23 years is eloquent from the first revelation to the last. And one of the proofs of this is Surah Muhammad in its connection to Al-Ahqaf. Because even though Al-Ahqaf was revealed years before and Muhammad years later, wallahi, if you delete Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, we can't delete it. But if you imagine there's no Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim and you read the last verse of Al-Ahqaf and the first verse of Surah Muhammad, it just flows. You think it's a continuation. It doesn't feel, subhanAllah, that there's something disjointed here. It feels like a complete flow, a complete continuation. And make a note of this for your own reading tonight, inshallah. Look at the last verse of Ahqaf and look at the first verse of Muhammad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the end of the last surah, he says, فَاصْبِرْ كَمَا صَبَرَ أُولُو الْعَزْمِ مِنَ الرُّسُلِ وَلَا تَسْتَعْجِلْ لَهُمْ I told you of the prophets of absolute resolve, Nuh, Ibrahim, Musa, Isa and Muhammad. Allah says, be patient, O Muhammad, as were those of determination, the prophets and messengers of resolve, and do not be impatient for them, meaning for the Quraysh and their belief. Allah says, it will be on the day they see that which they are promised as though they had not remained in this world except for an hour of a day. When the day of Qiyamah comes, they will look back and think, did we only live on earth as if it was part of a day? An hour of a day perhaps? That life was that short. When they see Qiyamah, they will see life to be so short. Subhanallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Balagh. This is notification. This is the official warning. This is the official notice. At the end of Ahqaf, it's a revelation of intent to those who are fighting Muhammad and the Sahaba. Official notice has been delivered to you from the heavens. Balagh, this is notification, hand delivered to you. Allah says, فَهَلْ يُهْلَكُ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ And will any nation be destroyed except because of their defiant disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah opens Surah Muhammad, pay attention. Those who disbelieve and avert people from the way of Allah, He will waste their deeds. Do you see this? How the last surah ended and how the surah began. Such continuance. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cause us to return to Him upon Iman. The contents of the surah. This is a Medina surah, not a Meccan surah. So immediately you know now what will we find in here? Legislation, alhamdulillah, mashallah. And here in particular, we see the rules of warfare. I'm not talking about jihad. We've discussed jihad. It's been hijacked to only mean warfare. Jihad means many things. And it was revealed and the term was used before warfare was established. But in Surah Muhammad, it refers to warfare. And the descriptions of the hypocrites and the apostates are also revealed here. Now, just a pearl for you all. It is said that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is to recite the surah in Salatul Maghrib. For those who feel the Imam takes too long in Salatul Isha, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to recite Surah Muhammad, and as we said, it consists of how many verses? 38 verses in Salatul Maghrib. And this surah also touches on the importance of tadabbur. And we spoke about tadabbur and pondering over the verses of Allah. And I taught you about the tadabbur of the masses. Remember? The gap analysis, root cause analysis, solutions analysis, that discussion. This surah as well touches on tadabbur. So we have a Medina surah here telling us about tadabbur as well. To teach us that tadabbur is a matter of the Quran from the beginning of his revelation until the end. Then we'll move on. Suratul Fath. Suratul Fath, a Madani surah. And by the way, there's many pearls in Surah Muhammad. In fact, let's listen to verse number 15. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just to entice us all to push and work hard this evening, tells us about Jannah. Read for us about Jannah.
مثل الجنة التي وعد المتقون.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about Jannah. He says, subhanah, here is a picture of the garden promised to the pious believers.
فيها أنهار من ماء غير آس.
In it there are rivers of water that remain forever pure.
وأنهار من لبن لم يتغير طعمه.
And there are rivers of milk that are forever fresh, their taste never changes. Subhanallah.
وأنهار من خمر لذة للشاربين.
And rivers of wine, a delight for those who drink it, it doesn't intoxicate.
وأنهار من عسل مصفى.
And rivers of honey that is clear and pure. Who wants to swim in a river of honey? MashaAllah. Huh? Who wants to swim in a river of milk? MashaAllah. The fathers don't want only the children. Allah guide you, fathers. Become too attached to the dunya. The children are attached to the akhirah. I'm asking a question, only the children are putting up their hand. Why, are you too mature for a river of milk? When we go to Jannah, trust me, we'll all be children there. Like children. Na'am.
وَلَهُمْ فِيهَا مِنْ كُلِّ الثَّمَرَاتِ وَمَغْفِرَةٌ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ.
Allah says, all these rivers flow in it, and there they will find fruit of every kind. وَمَغْفِرَةٌ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ. And they will find forgiveness from their Lord as well.
كَمَنْ هُوَ خَالِدٌ فِي النَّارِ وَسُقُوا مَاءً حَمِيمًا فَقَطَّعَ أَمْعَاءَهُمْ.
Allahumma istan, may Allah save us from the hellfire. Allah says, how can this be compared to the fate of those who are stuck in the hellfire and given boiling water to drink that rips apart their bowels and intestines? May Allah save us from heedlessness. We know about the hellfire, but we act like we don't know. I think we agree. A lot of us go about our lives like we don't know there's a hellfire. We're too much into people pleasing, wife pleasing, husband pleasing, children pleasing. I said to you the other day, the Quran establishes a hierarchy, but not an absolute hierarchy. Above every hierarchy is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even the ruler of the land. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, follow him, even if he is an Abyssinian slave who becomes your ruler and commands you. But لا طاعة لمخلوق في معصية الخالق. There is no obedience to the creation in the disobedience of the creator. Why are we going about pleasing people when the end is boiling water that will rip our intestines apart, as opposed to choosing Allah over the dissent and sadness of a people who may blame us for decades, but it will end, and Allah will put us in rivers of milk and honey and wine and water that never spoils. May Allah grant us the understanding. Tayyib. The time of revelation, we are taught that this surah was revealed in one night between Mecca and Medina in connection to the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. Let me take you through quickly the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. We don't have time, meaning to go through it in detail, but I'm going to quickly summarize. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw a dream. And in this dream, he saw himself doing Umrah with his companions. And obviously this is at a time, remember, a Madani surah. They were in Medina, they missed Mecca, he left Mecca, he didn't want to leave Mecca. He genuinely missed Mecca. And they didn't know when the time will come. And there was no light at the end of the tunnel. Things were progressing in Medina, but as for Mecca, it was a distant matter. And suddenly the Prophet ﷺ sees this dream. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he informs his companions, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam leaves immediately for Umrah, not warfare, with 1500, as some sources say, but common sources say 1400 companions. They do not intend war. They are ready for Umrah. Their clothing is ihram. With them are animals that you would slaughter in the Haramain, meaning in the Haram, Afwan, in the Haram boundary. They've taken minimal weapons with them, weapons that you would need anyway because of desert bandits. No intent of war. Driving as a group through the desert, passing tribes, passing villages, for everyone to see Islam at its glory. The messenger who was alone once upon a time, who was kicked out and fought by his own people, he's walking back to Mecca with 1500 with him. Subhanallah. And their talbiyah is one of tawheed. No idols being mentioned in their labbaik. Subhanallah. An amazing sight. And news reaches the Quraysh that Muhammad has left with a large group of people. The Quraysh are adamant. They don't want them to come into Mecca. But they also have a predicament, because they're not the owners of the Kaaba, they are custodians of the Kaaba. The other Arabs cannot be made to feel that the Quraysh are now implementing some visa border system with regards to the Kaaba. That yes, we respect them, but there's some red lines. You do not own the Kaaba. All the Arabs have access to it and should have access to it. So the Quraysh cannot bar and block the Muslims as we would bar and block someone from entering our home. So they were in a predicament as well. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam hears about their concerns and sensitivities. So he camps at this place that we call Al-Hudaybiyah, and he sends Uthman ibn Affan to Mecca to negotiate the matter, to explain to the Quraysh why the Muslims are here, what they intend. The past is the past. This has nothing to do with it. We're just going to do Umrah and we're going to leave. But subhanallah, rumors come out of Mecca that Uthman has been killed. And immediately the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam mobilizes the Sahaba, seeking the pledge of allegiance. That if Uthman is killed, we got to avenge his death. We got to be ready for war. We didn't come for war. We don't have adequate weapons. But if it has to be, it has to be. Do I have your support? This is the pledge of allegiance. The Sahaba got up and they pledged allegiance to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And this happened whilst they were gathered under a tree which is known as Shajara al-Ridwan. The Shajara of Ridwan. The Shajara that housed beneath it the people that Allah's happiness descended upon. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala testifies in the Quran of the Sahaba and how pleased He is with them. Allah reveals it in the Quran, that Allah was pleased with those who pledged the allegiance to the messenger under the tree. When the Quraysh found out that subhanallah, they're pledging allegiance, so now they are preparing to fight, immediately they decided that we need to send someone to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and defuse this. So they sent Suhail ibn Amr. Suhail comes from the word sahal, and sahal means easy. And when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam saw Suhail, he said, Sahula alaykum al-amr, meaning that your matter has become easier than we thought. Suhail, sahal, subhanallah, play on words, al-ism al-musamma. But the Prophet knew that normally Suhail is sent to run negotiations. And if the Quraysh are negotiating, it means, hold on, they don't intend an attack, they don't intend a war. The scope here, let's see what he has to say. And accordingly, they went into this discussion, which eventually led to a sulh, or a memorandum known as Sulh al-Hudaybiyah. Now Sulh al-Hudaybiyah from the outset seemed like a loss for the Muslims. Which surah are we discussing, by the way? Surah Fath. Bear this in mind. This seemed like a loss for the Muslims. Why did it seem like a loss for the Muslims? Because firstly, they refused for the treaty to say Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. When the Prophet said Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, he says, no. Just Bismika Allahumma. We know Allah, ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, this we don't know. So the Prophet agreed. Meaning a stakeholder to the treaty, Muhammad Rasulullah, he says, no. Just Muhammad ibn Abdullah, ibn Abdul Muttalib. We know you with this lineage. If we knew you were the messenger of Allah or believed it, we wouldn't be fighting you. No Rasulullah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rubbed it out. In fact, famously it is recorded that Ali was doing the writing because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was unlettered. And the Prophet said, rub it out. And Ali said, no, but wallahi, you are the Rasulullah. By Allah, you are Rasulullah. It doesn't matter what they say. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sought clarity, where are these words on this page? And he himself rubbed it out with his blessed hand. Next point. They said, we want a truce spanning 10 years. No fighting between us. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam agreed. They agreed to the 10-year truce. Then the negotiation led to this idea that if anyone from the Quraysh left the Quraysh without permission and went to Medina, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to send them back to Mecca. But if anyone from Medina left Medina without permission and went to Mecca, the Quraysh didn't have to send them back. Seems a bit lopsided, huh? They also said that the Muslims will not perform Umrah this year. You will go back and come back next year and do Umrah. This is famously known in the books of fiqh as Umratul Qadha. Why is it called Umratul Qadha? Because they had to come back and do the Umrah. So this was heavy on the heart of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in. They missed Mecca, the dream of the Prophet. They heard the dream. We believe in the Messenger. His dreams are haqq and true. What's going on here? Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam goes back. He tells them, right guys, come out of ihram, slaughter your animals. This is what happens if you blocked from going for umrah or pilgrimage. Then you have to slaughter and shave and you come out of ihram. But you have to slaughter unless you've made a condition before you entered into ihram, that if you are prevented, then your hil is at the point of prevention. This is a separate fiqh discussion. The default rule is once you make the intention for umrah and you prevent it, you slaughter an animal and shave. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do this, nobody did it. This was the sentiment. But they weren't disrespecting the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wal-iyadu billah. This was not who they were. But remember we said earlier, they were people of high esteem. Not so? فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ اللَّهُمْ. I remember these lessons to you guys, subhanAllah. I'm sure it was this Ramadan. For you guys, it was about a few years ago, huh? Remember we said Sheikh Ja'far Idris, our Sheikh, he deduced from this verse that the Sahaba had the highest self-esteem. Because Allah says it was Allah's mercy upon you, Muhammad, that you were gentle with these companions. If you are difficult with them, they would have left you. And the Sheikh says only people with low self-esteem stick to you when you're hard with them. People of high self-esteem, when you're hard with them, they leave you. And Allah is saying if you were hard with them, they would have left you. Meaning they are people of high self-esteem, the Sahaba. They're not with you because they need something. They're with you because they believe what you have is the haqq and the truth. So they didn't disrespect the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but rather their situation was the situation of a people who believed in the dream that Allah made his messenger see. So they were hoping that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will say this and maybe Jibreel will come and the situation will change. Or maybe the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will add an instruction to what he just said. But they didn't and he didn't. So he walks into his tent, into his camp, and his wife Umm Salama is there, the mother of the believers. And he's disturbed and perturbed, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And she, subhanallah, and our mothers, they were beautiful in terms of how they dealt with circumstances and situations. Like Khadija, when we discussed when the Prophet came from the mountain, how perfect was she to the messenger. Salama said, Ya Rasulullah, this is their circumstance and the situation. It's a psychology. Why don't you slaughter and shave, let them see you, and then see what happens. And he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shaved and slaughtered. He slaughtered and he shaved and they followed. That as long as he was in ihram, let's wait. It wasn't them disrespecting that he's telling us to do it, but he's in ihram, let's wait. But when they saw he left, they left. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left back. And Umar famously said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that this dream, you saw the dream. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes. The dream didn't say when we will be performing the Umrah. It will happen. And Allah revealed after this memorandum, where people felt that the Quraysh had the upper hand, Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina. We have opened for you, O believers, a great opening. We have opened for you, O believers, a great opening. This is an opening, it's not a loss. You think you've lost. You feel like you've lost. Your animals are gone. Your ihram has gone. Your umrah has gone. The treaty feels one-sided. Allah says, all this is a win for you, O Muslims. Subhanallah. And not an opening. Allah says, we have opened for you, O believers, a great opening. Mubina, fatham mubina, a clear opening. An opening that is so clear, even a blind person can see this is an opening. And indeed it was the opening. Because this treaty directly led to the opening of Mecca. Because part and parcel of the treaty allowed the Muslims to enter into security treaties with other tribes and the Quraysh to enter into security treaties with other tribes. And as we know, when there's a security treaty, we see that today as well. If they are attacked, maybe the Muslims are not attacked, but a party that the Muslims have a treaty with are attacked, then the Muslims will help them in retaliating. That's number one. Number two, those who accepted Islam in Mecca and couldn't go to Medina, they set up camp in between Mecca and Medina. So we can't go to Medina, but we don't want to be in Mecca. And they started troubling the caravans of the Quraysh. They became a nuisance to the caravans of the Quraysh. The Quraysh didn't anticipate this when this treaty was signed. So this affected the economy in Mecca. It weakened the Quraysh. Over time, the economy became weakened. And then eventually, some elements from the Quraysh attacked a tribe that had a treaty with the Muslims. And famously, Abu Sufyan comes out. And he goes to Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, if my memory serves me right, and says, that have you seen what's happened? And he says, what's the problem? He goes, but now they have a treaty with Muhammad, they're going to come after us. And no doubt they knew the Muslims were going up and up and up as the months progressed. And Mecca was going down and down and weaker as the months progressed. And lo and behold, before they knew it, the Prophet was camped outside Mecca with the believers in numbers, in a manner, with honor that the Quraysh had no choice with. Abu Sufyan had to go and he himself had to hand over the keys effectively. Came back to Mecca and said, guys, I have nothing for you except those who are in the masjid will be safe and those who are in their home will be safe. It's done. إِنَّ فَتَحْنَا لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا SubhanAllah. This is the nuts and bolts and the summary of this particular surah. One verse to share with you from it, amongst and amidst many. And this is, I said, the verse will tie to the previous verse I was talking about. That we are with Allah, dependent on Allah being virtuous with us. Allah describes the believers. Allah describes the believers. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Allah says Muhammadur Rasulullah. Then he describes the Sahaba with him. And he describes the characteristics of the Sahaba. And one thing that he says, and this subhanAllah is missed, many of us miss this when we read the verse. But subhanAllah, one of the scholars of tafsir, he plucked it out and I thought, subhanAllah, what an amazing benefit. He said, Allah described them as يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانَ. Allah didn't say يَبْتَغُونَ أَجْرًا مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانَ. That they are a group of people who seek benevolence from Allah, not reward from Allah. Look how Allah described them. What are we saying here? They seek benevolence from Allah, not reward from Allah. Meaning, the ayah doesn't say reward. The ayah says benevolence. That these sahaba, they acknowledged that they too had weaknesses in their worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That their worship was not worth the reward that Allah promised. But the reward will come to them if Allah is merciful and benevolent to them. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to them, none of you will enter Jannah except with the mercy of Allah. And they said, what about you, Ya Rasulullah? He said, even me. I will only enter if Allah showers His mercy upon me, drowns me in His mercy. If I can be eloquent with the Arabic words. SubhanAllah. May Allah drown us in His mercy, in a month of mercy, on a night of mercy, whilst we are going through an act of mercy. Ameen. Ya Rabbil Alameen. Then we have Surah Al-Hujurat, but I don't want to take this longer. So I'm going to pause here. With your permission, we'll run a little bit behind with the tafsir. We won't go Taraweeh and Surah, because we're covering many surahs now. It's not like one surah. It's like as the ayat carry on and the nights go by, we're going to increase in terms of our surahs, which makes things longer. But we have the 29th night and we have the 30th night as well. So inshallah, we will catch up. And with the last juz of the Quran, given the sheer amount of surahs that we have therein, the idea is not to do the 30th Juz this Ramadan in Darul Salam. But the idea is to continue with the tafsir program after Ramadan in Darul Salam, the details of which will be shared to you. And that program will entail us going through some of the 29th Juz, that which we can't finish this Ramadan, and the 30th Juz as well, in slower fashion, ayah by ayah, a bit more detail, connecting the surahs together, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. So that's the idea that the management have approached me with. May Allah bless them, that they want to see this continue after Ramadan. But I said to them, the challenge is to see if we have the ummah after Ramadan. That the ummah are saying, wallahi, we need to have more programs in the masjid. But Ramadan is special. I told the brothers, I said, look, management, you're getting a lot of feedback. Allah bless them. But this is from the barakah of Ramadan in the Quran. Shawwal is different to Ramadan. And by the time we get to Muharram, Allahu al-musta'an. But we will try, inshallah, inshallah. So we'll stop here for tonight at the end of Surah Al-Fatih. And inshallah, tomorrow we will continue from Surah Al-Hujurat, bi-idhnillah. An important surah because it's filled with manners, morals, and etiquettes as well. I love you all for the sake of Allah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive our past, inspire our futures, accept our Ramadan thus far, bless what remains, and make us from the people who have witnessed the night of power and decree and virtue, and reward us the rewards that we seek from this night and more. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from those written to be freed from the hellfire, to enter paradise without hisab and adab, without accountability and punishment. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gather us in al-firdaus with the family of al-Quran, and our parents, and our children, and our spouses, and our loved ones in the hereafter, so that we can sit together and bask in the shade of the Quran as we lived in the sun of the Quran in the dunya. وأندر the son of the Quran in the dunya. آمين يا رب العالمين. هذا والله أعلم. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. بارك الله فيك.